Good evening. As I unpack my luggage, if you could turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. Going through verse 5 through 8 today. And as I have the privilege to present to you the Word of God tonight, we have to put it in reference to, like all things in Scripture, that it is in a context. So we'll be beginning reading in verses 1 and in verse 8. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Tonight we'll be spending most of the time in the book of James itself. As I know myself, when I read something in Scripture, I like to divide it into verses and chapters, whereas this letter was given as a letter. So this entire thing, it gives an explanation in of itself in the letter. So when we have in verse 5, says, if any of you lacks wisdom. It's like, why is he talking about wisdom now? We have to back up into 2 verses 4. And since it's been 2 weeks since John's preached, we're going to give a little bit of a refresher, give an understanding of where we're coming from and where we're going to, where James is leading us. So in verse 2, he says, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into various trials. So he's giving a command here saying, when you come into trials, when you come into persecutions, under temptation, and any hardship of all kind, that we are to count it all joy. And he tells us in the name of, why? Why should we count this all joy? And he says immediately, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So we know here that we can count these testings, these trials, as all joy, because God has given them for our good and to glorify himself and to sanctify his church. So, and as he continues, and he says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we see here that when we have various trials, we're to count it joy. And from these trials, we gain patience. We gain this long suffering. We learn to endure and respond to trials appropriately. And when we let patience work itself out, it gains maturity. The Christian matures. The Christian grows. And now we continue into verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what did he just say in verse 4? That let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If we have patience, we lack nothing. And James here is presuming upon the church here. He's not saying like, well, you know, if any of you are lacking wisdom, I know you're not, but if any of you are, here, this is what you do. You ask of God. No, James here is saying, those of you who do lack wisdom, he's presuming there are those in the body that are lacking of wisdom. And he says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So wisdom in of itself is knowing how to apply the knowledge that we gain through these trials that he is speaking of, and specifically how we glorify God with that knowledge. So verses 2 through 4 actually requires wisdom to mature. Wisdom in and of itself is useless without trials. What is the point of wisdom? Why should we be wise if there's nothing to apply that wisdom to? Wisdom is not going to do you any good if you're just sitting there in your chair, if you're not just sitting there not doing anything with it. But wisdom, in this sense of spiritual, godly wisdom, is applied to grow the believer, to give that perfect work. And he says, so let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, says, and ask, and it will be given to you. This is Jesus speaking here. And the same in Mark chapter 11, verses 24, says, whatever you ask, it will be given. And John 14, 13, 15, 17, and 16, 23 all speak of the same thing. James here is in these ideas that when you ask God for these things, they will be given. Now, those verses I just used are widely misused today in the church. It's used in, hey, pray for these things. Pray, God, you know, if you just say, God, I really want that new car. I really want that new job. Hey, he said he'll give it to me if I just pray hard enough, if I have the faith. If I keep the faith, hey, God will give it to me. God, these verses are not speaking of material things. As a matter of fact, the opposite of material things. He's asking for wisdom of God. Lead me, grow me. God, these are the things I desire. As it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 through 7. Turn there real quick. Pages are stuck together. First Corinthians 2, 6 through 7 says that, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So the wisdom we're given here is not the same wisdom that man would suggest. When we're in trials, say somebody is, we'll give an example, is persecuting you at work for your faith, is saying, "Wow, that Christian, he's pretty stupid. You know, that he thinks that he knows what's after life. He thinks he knows how to live life by following this God of his." What would be the world's response to that kind of persecution? Well, stand up to him. No, you yell back up in his face. But godly wisdom, as it tells us in chapter 3, verse 17, is that it of James tells us to be gentle, and that we should be gentle with people. Now, that kind of wisdom, if we were to do that, the world would look down on us. Why are you acting like that? Because it's a wisdom that the world cannot understand. Now, as he says, he'll give liberally. And as he, let me get back to James real quick. That he says, that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. He's using the words here, liberally and reproach, in reference to God giving wisdom and giving blessings. He's using these two words for a very important reason. Number one, liberally, in the sense of that God is not lacking. God is not unable to give you what you need. He is more than willing to give you much more than you need. He's giving blessings upon blessings, and he has that ability to do so. And then the word reproach. I know with myself, with my own walk, personal walk with God, that at times I feel It's like, God, I've dealt with this sin so many times. Here we are again. I literally dealt with this 15 minutes ago. I don't want to bother God with this. Like, he's going to think I'm not actually sorry for what I've done. And we're not, because we're sinful. But God says he will not give us reproach. He's not looking down upon you for your frequency and your approach to him. We'll never be able to approach God properly. That's the point. God will never be pleased in the sense of like, hey, you know what, you did that right this time. You know, now we're on equal playing fields. No, God, we are always lower. We're always filled with sin. And God will not reproach us. He is willing to give freely if we ask for wisdom, if we ask for these things. But when we ask for wisdom, let us remember what that means. When we ask for wisdom, wisdom is part of maturity. And that maturity comes through long suffering, through various trials. So when we ask for wisdom, we ask for trials. We ask for God to refine us. So let us remember that. And that's also another reason why wisdom and age are equated. Not necessarily because older people are smarter. No, it's the fact that older people have been through more things. The older you get, the more things you go through. It's as simple as that. And so let us keep that in mind as we continue through. As he shifts in verse 6, as James throws in a different aspect to the asking here, he says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." So when we ask in faith, it's a belief and trust in the word of God, what God has said, not in, I really got to believe God for him to listen to me. No, faith is a gift. That's what Scripture tells us. So how can I make my gift that God has given me that I don't deserve in the first place good enough for God to respond? That makes no sense. It is the fact that we believe the word of God, the faith that has been given to us, and we ask in that, we ask, God, you promised this. This is what you have said. And this is what I present. Because I have nothing in and of myself to say, God, you please just listen to me. And that's God, hey, God, you said these things. I know I can rely on you. I can ask these things in faith and belief. Excuse me. So now James throws in here the idea of a doubter. And it's very important here. I spoke with my dad before service. I want to make sure I was getting this right. Because in the word doubter, don't let this word make you think of an unbeliever. This is not in reference to an unbeliever. This is reference to the church, to a Christian, somebody who is not maturing. So don't let this exempt you from this. This is not something that about an unbeliever, it is about the Christian not walking with God the way he should, not asking in faith, a doubter. And he says, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now, many have said that the person who wrote the book of James was James, the brother of Jesus, and Galilee. Galilee was by the sea. And that's, as you go through the book of James, you see a lot of analogies having to do with the sea. And I couldn't think of a better analogy to give for someone who is doubting the Word of God, not trusting the Word of God, than the ones that he gives in this book. They're so descriptive and imaginative in our minds of what that's like. As he says, the doubter is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. A doubter is someone, he's restless. As you go through these descriptions, you can think. You know what I'm speaking of. It says they're restless. There's no peace with those men. That they are unstable. They're happy one minute and despondent the next. Depending upon the trials will move them left and right, up and down, back and forth. They do so much damage to themselves, and they're also so capable of destroying others around them because they have no solidity in the Word of God. They have no solidity in faith. They can be extremely dangerous people. And as we go through the book in James 1, 21 through 26, he says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. He's speaking of the Word of God. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself going away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So a doubter is also one who hears the word of God and does not do it. Someone who sits in the pews every week, every Sunday, comes to Wednesdays, fellowships with others, but there's no growth in that believer's life. There is no foundation that person is built on. They might be a believer, but they're immature, and they're not growing because they're hearing and not doing. And also, as Ephesians 4 tells us, which the women went through this afternoon. I can get there real quick. As Ephesians 4, verse 14 tells us that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Those men who are not founded in the Word of God are tossed back and forth from every wind of doctrine. They have no understanding because they're hearing and not doing. Then he says that they will receive nothing because they ask for nothing. They don't know the promises. They don't know what to trust in God. Their lives, they live in agony because they sit, they pray, they read the Word of God, and they don't grow. There's such frustration. I've been there. I know what that feels like. God, why are you not listening? Why do you feel not there? It's because I'm hearing, but I am not obeying what God has said. And that applies in the same way when somebody is preaching. If you are under a pastor, if you are under a church, and you sit and you listen and do not change, you do not grow the body, you do not mature, there's something wrong. And it's time for a deep examination of your own souls and heart, because this describes you. But then we also have this other side of things. As he spoke of those who are asking in faith, that he says that they're unbreakable. As they, it's in chapter 3, the same book, verse, if I can find it, no, it's not chapter 3. I can find it. Uh, Oh, well, can't find it. I didn't write it down. Good job. Well, anyway, I'll just have to go back to that later. But I'm talking about the believer, the one who's trusting, the one who's humble, the one who follows the will of God, that he has a clear direction. Now, when I say direction, I don't mean, and hey, I got everything figured out. I know exactly what I'm going to do tomorrow. I know exactly how things are going to work out. We know that's not how it works. But we have a clear direction. In the same way, as I was thinking about it, and as James talks about the sea, as most likely most of you have seen the movie Pirates of the Caribbean, and it brought to my mind of his compass. And in the first movie, as they're going through a giant storm, and you see him just up there just looking at the compass, driving, while everyone else is freaking out. It's like, it's because he has clear direction. He can't see where he's going. He doesn't understand where he's going, but he has been given a direction. And so have we in the Word of God. We might not understand it, but there is a clear direction in which way we should go and which way we should grow. We do not have the right, as believers, to say, no, I know the Word of God says this, but I really think that, you know, we should do this instead. This makes more sense. That is the wisdom of the world. And that is the heart of the doubter. Because you can do damage to others and not just yourself when you do not listen to the Word of God, when you do not do it. So we are given a very clear direction. Those who are asking in faith, they know the Word. They do the Word. We receive the Word. And also, we gain control of the tongue. As James speaks of, that is a mark of maturity, is controlling your mouth. As he gives the analogy, which that's what I was looking for, of the rudder of the ship. That is what controls you through those trials, through the sea. As one matures, as one establishes wisdom throughout those trials, he responds better through those trials. As I know myself, when I've gone through trials, I sometimes don't have a good response to things. Sometimes like, God, why am I in this? Why, this is so difficult. Why do I even here? Why have you put me here? That is an improper response. But as we grow, we learn to self-control, as that is a fruit. That is what we gain as we mature. And remember, it's not the fact that we take confidence in our own believing that makes us doubtless. But what makes our faith strong is when we believe what God has said. Like Jesus told us, like a child and like a sailor with a compass. When we believe, as a child who believes, as a child with a parent, the child doesn't be like, you know, I'm going to go over here. Guess what happens when that happens? That usually doesn't end well. But when the child most of the time doesn't have a choice. It's like, we're going this way. We're going home. We're going to the store. Guess the child doesn't have a choice. Those are the directions that he's being pulled. In the same way, we have to believe that. We have to have the full dependency on God and his giving towards us in all things. And God has given us such a great, great blessing in what we have in this book. We have direction given to us here on how to mature, how to grow, how to become wise, and not for our own benefit, but for the glory of God. As we continue throughout this book, I push everyone to read it, It takes about 15, 20 minutes to read this book. It's only 5 chapters, but there is so much in here and such a clear line of thought that James is bringing through here that we all benefit from these things. But James' emphasis throughout this about growing and not doubting, about the rich and the poor and not giving favoritism to one another, can only be done through Christ. These things, this growth, can only be done by reliance fully upon the work of Christ. We can't change into ourselves. Our hearts are stone unless changed by God's word and by the acts of Christ. Christ died in our place so that we might be sanctified, so that we might be justified before God and his throne. And that's what we have here. Let us close, though, with an understanding that our reliance is fully on Christ. That as we struggle with our doubting, as we struggle with our growing, that we can cling fully to the cross, that God will not turn us away, that he will not give us something that is unfruitful for us, that is unbeneficial, that he will give us all things to his own glory. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for bringing us together to sing and to hear from your word. Lord, let us not turn away without being changed. Let our lives be renewed, and as we go through this week, that we might reflect on the things that we have learned. Father, let your word work actively throughout our days. Let us share the word with one another and to the world that is lost and dying. Father, I praise you and thank you for this night. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.